Well, let's take our Bibles and turn them to the book of Ruth. We will be continuing where we left off last week. We looked at the first half of Ruth, the first two chapters, and this evening we will close it out by looking at chapters 3 and 4. Because this is such a short little book, it is a book that we can review shortly. What we see between Judges, Ruth, and 1st and 2nd Samuel is this one theme, which is the legitimacy of a Davidic kingship. And we want to understand that Ruth, in many ways, is an apologetic for David's kingship. And the other thing that we should see in the book of Ruth is that it provides a very drastic contrast between the characters in the book of Ruth, namely Boaz, Ruth herself, and Naomi, a contrast to that of the judges, whom we have looked at and seen that they were oftentimes not the most faithful individuals. Now, the book of Ruth, it's a story, it's a narrative. It does contain dialogue throughout it, but it is it flows as a narrative, a story. It's been divided up with an introduction, then four acts, and then a conclusion. The introduction or the prologue, we call the disobedience in the royal line. We move into Act 2, which is chapter 1, verses 6 through 22, is the punishment and predicament for the royal line. Act 2, we see the hope of a kinsman redeemer for the royal line, which is all of chapter 2. And then that brings us up to Act 3, the unexpected complication for the royal line. And we're using, for the most part, Daniel Block's outline of this book in his commentary on Ruth. So Act 1, or the introduction, we're introduced to Elimelech and his family. We're introduced to the reality that there is a famine, so he goes to Moab. His sons marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. They die. We have interpreted this as God's judgment on their disobedience for going to Moab and for marrying foreign women that were not faithful. They were not part of the covenant. We see in Act 2 that after the death of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, that she is going to return home because Yahweh has visited the land of Judah, and she is going to return home. Her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, want to go with her. She tells them, no, you must return to your people, to your gods. Orpah eventually returns home, whereas Ruth clings to Naomi and will not be persuaded to depart. She says those words, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. So Naomi and Ruth make their way back to Judah. They come to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Naomi has been emptied through the suffering of loss of her sons and the loss of her husband. And Ruth goes to take care of her mother-in-law by working. And she works with her hands, and she is gleaning in the fields and meets Boaz. And Boaz takes note of her. And Boaz takes care of her and develops a relationship of kindness towards Ruth and to Naomi. Now, we've seen last week that the primary person that this story about is really about Naomi. In many ways, Ruth and Boaz are primary characters, but the story itself it sets up its where we have the dissonance in the story is surrounding Naomi, and the resolution of that surrounds Naomi as well. And so we need to see Naomi as the person that this story is really about. Because again, we see that with her, we see the crisis, and we see the resolution of the crisis all surrounding Naomi. So this brings us to chapter 3, act 3, which is the unexpected complication for the royal line. So far we have seen that Boaz has been favorable to Ruth, thus there has been favor on Naomi. So we come to chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So Naomi hatches a plan for Ruth, and it is a dangerous scheme for Ruth. If it was dangerous for her to be gleaning in the fields as a foreign woman, it would be all that much more dangerous for her to go into the situation that Naomi has put forth for her, especially if the plan failed. There's obvious intention that Boaz is going to take note of her and that he is going to redeem her. And this plan is put forth in this way. Naomi says, "My daughter," which really establishes the relationship between this Israelite woman, Naomi, and this Moabite woman, Ruth, that there is a relationship between them. The distinctions of ethnicity have been removed. She says, "It's my job to find rest for you," which equals really this idea of security. "I am to find security for you." In fact, if you remember, when they come back to Bethlehem, one of the things that Naomi says is, "If I were to have sons today in my womb and be able to give you, would you wait for them to grow up?" It was that idea of support because of the financial dependence that women had on men during this time. So verse 2, we see this idea of solidarity in their relationship. Is not Boaz our relative? Again, removing the distinctions of her as being a Moabite. So the Moabite women and Naomi are relatives. And she says he is at the threshing floor tonight. One of the things that would make this such a daring scheme is the fact that the threshing floors were publicly owned. So in many ways, this winnowing barley, which he does at night, probably because of the evening breeze, it would have been a social event. That's why you see the idea of eating and drinking, all of these things that are in place. It's a social, it's a public event. And so for her to go out there is somewhat unscrupulous for her to do. But she does it. She says in verse 5, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, this is very interesting. Naomi had told Ruth, "Lay at his feet. When he awakes, he will tell you what to do." But what ends up happening is that she lays down at his feet. Boaz is startled because there's someone there that wasn't there earlier. And he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth." And then she says to him, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She's actually telling Boaz here what to do. And that's the opposite of what Naomi had instructed her. This is a very bold move by Ruth. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, this has led, this phrase has led many to many speculative interpretations. However, it simply means that Boaz was to cover her. A possible interpretive verse is Ezekiel 16:8, when it says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." This is simply the idea of covering. There should be nothing illicit read into the passage. Both the integrity of Ruth and Boaz has been clearly established. But it is a symbolic statement for that of marriage. Will you cover me? Will you marry me? In many ways, that's what's communicated here. And he said to her, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So he clearly interprets this in that way of marriage. And he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So Boaz's response to Ruth is telling for a number of reasons. There's nothing in this regarding the line of Mahlon. That was Ruth's husband that died. And that's what the Redeemer was to do, was to perpetuate the line of the lost brother. But there's no talk of that. It's only talk of their own marriage. He also says, "May you be blessed by the Lord." This is after she boldly does what she does and boldly asks for marriage. Boaz also shows concern for her reputation as a worthy woman. Notice what he says. "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." Then he says in verse 14, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He's concerned. And he gives a solemn oath to Yahweh to redeem her. "As the Lord lives, I will redeem you." So the integrity of Boaz is forefront in all of this. The other thing is that the sovereignty of God is the thing that we should see, is the ruling hand behind the scenes. There was concern over Ruth's safety in the fields, how much more at the threshing floor, and how much more by putting herself at the feet of a man such as Boaz. Naomi's plot was reckless in many ways. Ruth, a foreigner's demand to be married to Boaz is also presumptuous on her part. But God was working through these actions to preserve his promised seed. And so God is sovereignly working through all of this. The thing is about Boaz is he is under no obligation to provide for Naomi. He says there's a nearer redeemer than you. He doesn't have to show favor to Ruth as he did, especially since Ruth was a foreigner. Boaz did not have to function as that kinsman redeemer. He is pictured as graciously going above and beyond what the law required. He maintains his uprightness. He maintains his integrity when he could have taken advantage of Ruth. Now, you just contrast that to the judges, or even contrast that to Saul and the actions of Saul and how the judges would respond as they ruled, or how Saul would judge in his irrational manner. Boaz is seen as a man that walks with integrity and a man that is rational in all of his action. You see, in the midst of the judges, it was hard to find those that resembled a faithful person. But what do we see in Boaz? We see a faithful man. We should notice that God preserves a remnant. God preserves a people for himself in the midst of a crooked generation. I just was thinking about that idea of a crooked generation. There's never been a time in which there wasn't a crooked generation. This is why Paul writes in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." That's a reference to Deuteronomy 32:5. He says, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." We look at Boaz, and Boaz is a man of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. He certainly shines as a light, as a model, really, in many ways, of someone to emulate. In the midst of a crooked generation, he is an example of a man that shines as light, does not do those things that would have characterized many during that time. And that's because God preserves a people. And those people whom God preserves, they persevere. So in the sight of Ruth, in the sight of Naomi, and in the sight of the community, Boaz walks with covenantal faithfulness. Now, we should also note about this idea of the kinsman redeemer is Naomi is the primary one to be redeemed. But Ruth presents herself in that position, and Boaz, we find out, is not the primary redeemer. Daniel Block writes this, "As a righteous man, he responded to a need within the extended family and took it upon himself to secure the well-being of two widows who could easily have been marginalized. No law in the Torah prescribed what to do in this situation, but genuinely godly people do not need laws to do the right thing. Love for God and love for others is demonstrated in action in the other person's interest." End quote. And that's certainly true. And we see that in what Boaz does. In verse 14, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman or that the woman came to the threshing floor,'" the woman, that Ruth came. "And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" Very interesting confidence she has in Boaz. He's not going to rest, and he doesn't rest. We see that in Act 4 when we find the redemption of the royal line. It says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat before there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." Now, we will remember that Boaz had promised in an oath to Yahweh that he would take care of the matter of redeeming Ruth. He is a man of action. He does what he says. And he follows through immediately. He wastes no time. So chapter 4 begins with Boaz's determination to fulfill his promise. Now it's interesting, the nearer Redeemer, we're not given his name. And names are, as we have noted in the past lesson, is that names in the book of Ruth are actually important and are helpful for catching some of the irony of the story. But yet, this man's name is not given. Turn aside, friend, which means such and such. And then he says, you sit down here. Now, it says in verse 1, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken. It's as if Boaz goes to the city gates. He sits there, and then immediately this guy shows. It shows God's sovereign hand working behind the scenes. It says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Notice who's commanding all of this. Boaz is a man in charge. He's a man of action. He does not waste time, and he says, hey, he takes care of the things. He says, you sit down. He gets the 10 elders, and he says, you sit down. And he says to provide for witnesses. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Now notice, at the beginning of the story, we feel bad for Naomi because she's a desolate woman. But what we see here is she actually has some wealth. She has this land that she is selling. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Now notice what he does. Boaz says, there's this land. It's going to obviously bring you profit. And he sells it to him that way, and the man says, I will redeem it. Now, if Ruth was anywhere near there, or Naomi was anywhere near there, what you would see was be their heart sink. And certainly this is a tense moment in the story when the kinsman redeemer decides to redeem who? Not Ruth, but Naomi. And who is it that Ruth asked Boaz to redeem? Ruth asked for her own redemption. But here, it's concerning the redemption of Naomi and her land. So then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Oh, by the way, you also get Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner, those that were really not exactly on good terms with. Now, this would have been a financial burden for this nearer redeemer. And so then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz, not cunning, nothing dishonest in this. He just is being strategic and how he presents the matter. And the nearer redeemer says, I can't do it because this would impair my own inheritance. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So it's much like a handshake. And so they shake on it. They shake on what takes place. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Boaz does not waste time. He does not hesitate. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses today." So he says, "I have bought her. She is to be my wife." And he says, for the reason to perpetuate the name of the dead. He says, "You have witnessed it, that the nearer Redeemer has turned it down. I am the one who is buying these things. You are witnesses." Verse 11, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.'" Amazing, this phrase. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house be blessed. Like who? Rachel and Leah. Notice how they describe Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May Ruth, the Moabite, be like Rachel and Leah. That is an amazing statement. He says, they concluded, "Because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Now, that's an interesting phrase, because Boaz had said, "We do this to perpetuate the name of Mahlon." But these elders say, "Because of the offspring that the Lord will give you, Boaz, by this young woman." Can't miss that little statement. So verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Don't miss that phrase. In that, the Lord gave her conception. It was, we saw in the beginning, she was barren. But now, she is shown to give a son because of the Lord. "Then the women said to Naomi," not Ruth, "Blessed be the Lord who has left you, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So, quite an amazing little section here. We have to ask the question, who is the Redeemer? The Redeemer has been seen as Boaz, but then when we get here, it says the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Who's the redeemer? It goes on, "And may his name be renowned in Israel." Who is that? The redeemer. "He shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age." Remember, Naomi changed her name to Mara because she left full but came back empty. But here she stated that it will be restorer of life, and you will be full again. You will be nourished. You once considered yourself dead, but now there is a redeemer. Who is that redeemer? Notice what it says. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So who is the redeemer? The redeemer is the baby. The redeemer is Obed, according to the text of Scripture. And where do we find the resolution of the tension in the story? The tension was the plight of Naomi that was empty. And now at the end of the story, is made full because of the Redeemer, who is Obed. Very interesting change that we see in here. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And there we go. Who will be the Redeemer of Israel? Well, David will be. And his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Redeemer. And what do we see here? We see in this Redeemer, he comes from not only Israel, he also comes from a Gentile. Now, what you will see is that David's name, as we come to this final section, is mentioned several times. We've already seen it. The father of David is introduced, so this wasn't written during the time of Ruth. This is written during the time of David. Verse 18 says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So, we see David's name mentioned twice in this final section. John J. Yao says this, that the focus on David suggests this, quote, the book of Ruth, therefore, is not merely a love story between Boaz and Ruth, or a tale of a destitute widow's redemption, but a historical account that relates the background of the king of Israel with the intention of legitimizing his reign. We look at this and might wonder why the genealogy of David. But remember the turmoil that existed during David's reign. Here we are given the legitimacy of David's reign in this. That really, the scepter shall not depart from the tribe of Judah. And that is certainly true. And that is known here in this genealogy, which would have been so important considering Saul was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abidil, son of Zaar, a Berechoth, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Well, the scepter was not to be in the line of Benjamin, but the line of Judah. Now, as we're approaching the New Testament, we see Boaz was Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And most commentators will point out that Boaz serves as a messianic type, and I certainly would not disagree with that. Is that Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, points a picture of Christ. And I think that you can say that typologically that is what's taking place. Gleason Archer, he gives these following reasons. He says, number one, why Boaz is a type of Christ. Number one, he must be a blood relative, even as the incarnate Christ became a blood relative to humankind via the virgin birth. Two, he must have the means to redeem the forfeited inheritance, even as Christ alone had the merit to redeem sinners. 3, he must be a willing redeemer, even as Christ willingly laid down his life for sinners. And 4, he must be willing to marry the wife of a deceased kinsman, which typifies the marriage relationship between Christ and his church. So accordingly, Boaz is a type of Christ, whereas Ruth and Naomi represent respectively ethnic Israel and Gentiles together, which again, as we know, it makes the church. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Further, the shocking aspect of the story is the fact that Ruth is a Moabite and the great-grandmother of David, and eventually Ruth is seen in the genealogy of Jesus. We see that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And there's a clear emphasis throughout the story that Ruth is a Moabitess. Moab is mentioned 7 times. Moabite is mentioned 7 times. And more specifically, Ruth the Moabite is mentioned 6 times. So the author is repeatedly pointing out the fact that Ruth was a foreigner, that she was outside of God's covenantal people. And so the emphasis seen here only magnifies Ruth's faithfulness to Yahweh and the unfaithfulness of Israel as seen in the Judges. So the story of Ruth sets the stage as a bridge for not only 1 and 2 Samuel in the Davidic kingdom, but it sets the stage for the New Testament inclusion of the Gentiles, that mystery which had been hidden but then revealed in Christ. Now, while we would recognize Boaz as a Christ type, as a kinsman redeemer, I think it's important to notice what the text stresses, more so than what we commonly hear. And that is, we have to notice the role of Obed, the unexpected child, because he is pointing to Christ. To go to our friend Daniel Block in his commentary once again, he notes 4 reasons why Obed is a Christ type. Number 1, the special circumstances of his birth from a previously barren woman. Ruth was barren, but it's under extraordinary circumstances the Lord gives her conception. 2, the content of the blessing invoked upon him by the women of Bethlehem. Notice the blessing upon him. He is a restorer of life. He is a nourisher of your old age. He is identified as the one who restores life. 3, the superlative elevation of his mother at his birth. Blessed be Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh for this child. 4, the name given to him by the community is the servant, which anticipates David, the anointed servant of Yahweh. And ultimately, this points towards the suffering servant in Isaiah. Now, Block continues to demonstrate the significance of Obed by writing this: Mary would be most blessed among women, for she too would bear a son. But this son would be greater than Ruth's child, and even greater than her great-grandchild. His name would be Jesus, and he would be called Son of the Most High, and Yahweh would give him the throne of his father, David. So as we read this story, let us notice the amazing account of God's sovereignty throughout it all, of preserving his promised seed. And do not miss the detail of Obed. And Obed is the one shown as the Redeemer, who points us to his great-great-great-great-grandson, the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will redeem his people one day, eternally. And he does. He does redeem his people. From them, it was looking forward to that redemption. For us, it's looking back on what was accomplished. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Redeemer, our Savior. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of your sovereign keeping, your sovereign preserving of your promised seed. We thank you, Father, for the security we may have in your plan, hatched from eternity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.